So I wasn't going to come today because we've been under the weather, but the Lord was just moving my heart. And he asked me to pray for the men. I don't know why, but in the last month or so, I've seen a lot of men really hurting in my circle of people. My nephew being one of them. And it breaks my heart to see men struggle because they communicate differently than us women do. And their struggles are real. And just like helping Robbie with different paperwork and reaching out to people, I've seen a lot of, you know, my ex-husband was a police officer, and all of you know Joseph and his testimony. And I look at that and I think about how powerful the change in his life is. It doesn't mean we don't have struggles. It doesn't mean that he doesn't get mad at me or that he doesn't go upstairs and want to get away sometimes. But I found that when I pray for him and when I put him in the position that God asks me to, which is hard for me because I'm a very independent woman, things are just so much better. And so I just want to pray for the men in our community, that they would find outlets that are healthy for their struggles and what they're going through, and that other men would come along and disciple them and walk through life with them. Because I think it's a lot harder for them sometimes and in a lot of ways than it is for us women. I have 10 people I could go to today and talk to if I needed to. So I would just like to pray real quick. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your heart for families and marriages. Lord, I thank you for your heart for the men and what they stand for. When I see the men in my life, I see strength and courage. And I just pray that even in the moments when they're not feeling that you would show them that they're made perfect in your weakness, that you work through those weaknesses, Lord. And I pray that they would seek out a circle of people that would help them to grow and walk. Even those that are steadfast in their faith, Lord, need it. And I just pray that as women, we would encourage that we would support them in those moments when they just need to be around other men. And just, I praise you for the opportunities and for hearts that will be willing to do that work and to be there for one another. I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. I think that's a good thing from the Lord. I have been feeling like, again, the last at least 2, maybe 3 weeks especially, something that I noticed. Last week we had a great altar call. We had a time, and what I mean by altar call is not that you've got just people that have sin in their life trying to, you might have to turn down something. I got a little bit of feedback here, Isaac. It's not just trying to get rid of something in life. It's going to get something from the Lord. We haven't gotten rid of anything unless we picked up something that God has for us. And so I feel like this. So like I was going to say, we had an altar call, and the week before, the Lord pointed out something to me. When I stepped away from this pulpit, people stepped away from the altar. This is what I feel like the Lord is, whether you're in your seat or you're up front, we need to give room for God to do something supernatural. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We need for God to do something supernatural. There's battles in the mind. There's battles in the body. There's battles in the spirit. And whether we're praying specifically for you or the Holy Spirit is ministering to you to intercede for somebody else, we need for the power and presence of the Lord to be felt in our services. We're not just here to do service. I'm not, at least. I want the touch of God upon my life. I want the pastor feeling the power of God too. I want it all the way through. So you came here, I don't know, but I want to say this because I feel like the Lord needs to highlight this. Some of you may have came here with the mindset, we're going to come to church. I want you to reframe that, if you would, and start thinking about, Lord, what is it that you wanted to give to me today? What do you want to impart to me today? Some people, I will say this, when I talk about miracles, sometimes the issue is, are they willing to believe? Are they willing to expect, get out in the front, be prayed for, or raise their hands, or tarry until God gives it to them? It means the expectation is getting more and more. We talked about Noah, and I don't know, but I feel like in this service, we might be in the place where we just let God encourage us, and before we know it, we feel very strongly together as a body, the Lord is going to heal Noah. Not that it might happen or we're still praying for it, but he's giving us the word, the download from his spirit that he is healed. Now, I can't tell you that until I feel like the Lord has given a confirmation. But when God gives a confirmation, we shouldn't doubt it at all. It's going to happen. But there's miracles waiting to happen for some of you who don't step out and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am ready for you to do something majestic and powerful in my life. And so I'm wanting to encourage you today. I want to leave time at the end of this service for us to receive right now as I'm preaching. Mike McDonald, we met, this was probably a year, 2 years ago. We woke up, so we usually meet on Monday morning, and I was sharing with him my testimony from when I was in high school. And while I was sharing with him my testimony in high school, He told me, he says, I'm healed. Like, there's no more pain in my stomach. I was up all night last night, barely made it in this morning, and I'm healed right in the middle of your testimony. So it can happen while I'm preaching. It can happen, and it's not always a healing. Some of us are looking for healing, and God has something else to do. Spiritual renewal. When the Spirit of God regenerates us in our minds, worry goes out the door. We stop having to worry about things, and we get that rejuvenating, regenerating power of God's Spirit in our life, and there's a new joy in our spirit. Sometimes it's just God is adding to us wisdom for something we need in life, and he's imparted it supernaturally to you. We need to have the wisdom of God tempering and working in our lives. So while I'm preaching, while we're praying, just get ready for the Lord to do some things in you. I don't know what it is, but I just know the Lord wants to do some things this morning. And what's powerful is, even though there's not a lot of us here, God still does his work, right? We're two or more. Hallelujah, we fit it. We're two or more gathered together in his name. He will be there in their midst. Is he here today? Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you. Praise you, God. I want to join Amy with this prayer for the men. If the men can stand, guys, if you'll stand, I want to pray for you, just like Amy did. If you don't feel like you can, that's all right. But if you're bodily able to, would you stand right where you're at? Now, guys, ladies, will you do this? Will you join me in prayer for the men as well? Guys, raise your hands. The Lord wants to do something mighty in you, men. The Lord wants to do something mighty. If you'll just raise your hands and just open your heart to it. Father, thank you today for these men that are here with us. Lord, these men are the work, they are the hand, your hands and feet to this community in the name of Jesus. Father, we will not give up on these men. We will not give up on their lives. We will not give up on your calling on them. They're called to be godly men. They're called with a holy calling, Lord, to be separated from this world. And I want to thank you that you have called them today into this church and into this community. And Lord, you want to empower them. In the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Guys, would you just receive it today? Would you receive this power from on high? Oh, just let him know that you're receiving from him in this moment. God, I thank you right now. You promised. Jesus, you said this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Lord, I want to pray that these men be filled full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit in their lives. You said in your word, you promised us that if we asked, we would receive. And you said that you would give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. And I want to pray for these men to be filled, baptized, empowered with the Holy Spirit for their walk, for their families, for the world around them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, guys, thank you for standing in. Open up your hearts to the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you. Oh, let's read here in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at, this is called Born to Love. Born to Love. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. If you'll just turn there, should be up on the overhead. Isaac, if you'll turn to that scripture, please. Amen. So that's the first part of it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. He says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Now, those of you who have been with us week after week, you know where I'm going with this. Right here, noticeably, God told Adam, he did not say, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall become guilty. He did not say that. Even though Adam did become guilty, he recognized the guilt. But the guilt was attached to something even greater than that. When he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And as I said last week, that Adam took on mortality, that means that was the first time in the human body that they were going to become mortal. Now, he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually immediately, just like God said. Now, interestingly, he was still communicating with God, but the communication was not on the level of harmony with God. That was the issue right in that moment. And so, but, you know, I've been preaching on that because the reality is spiritual death needs spiritual life. He needed to have regeneration, essentially. That's what we're talking about. Last week I talked about this idea of death. And not only does death mean that you're separated from God, but it also means God essentially can't do anything to stop you from staying that way. Because he's the one that brings life to you. Now there's only one thing. There's only one thing that we've been given that makes it so that God can step into the arena of our life and begin to shape us towards salvation. What is it? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may say, well, then what about all the Old Testament saints? What about all the Old Testament believers? If you'll notice when Paul speaks in his epistle, he says, we know that no man has ever been justified by the works of the law. Never in the Old Testament, never in the New Testament. The law was there to show us our need for Christ, but it was never there for that we would obey it, and then by it, we would be justified in the eyes of God. You're not going to come back up out of spiritual death because you've obeyed spiritual laws. You're not going to obey spiritual laws because you're spiritually dead. That's what really has happened. So ultimately, the issue at hand is that there needs to be that spiritual revival. Now, the cross, interestingly, in Revelation, it says Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews, I believe it is, he says that the gospel was preached to them. Who was he talking about? The Old Testament saints. The gospel was preached. The gospel was preached to them? Who talked about Jesus in the Old Testament? Moses did. Because Moses said, there's going to be one like unto myself. and him shall you hear. And he was talking about Jesus. And we know that because the disciples in the book of Acts, they begin to preach Jesus out of that very thing of Moses. It was already in Genesis, right after this story, it happened. It actually happened with Adam and Eve. When God gave them a covering, he was showing them, this is not your salvation covering. This is the covering that is revealed to you that you need a lamb that can be as a sacrifice, which is Christ himself. That was the gospel in Genesis. The gospel happened again in Adam and Abel, Cain and Abel, when Cain had slew his brother Abel. We find it over and over again. It was shown, and they knew that that meant there was a need for one to come. So it was painted a long time ago. Now, the reason I say that is because there has been a thought for a long time pressing into Christianity that the Old Testament saints didn't have the salvation in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think so. Based on the words of Paul, when he says we become the children of Abraham by putting our faith in Christ. There's no division between Jew and Gentile as long as Christ is their Savior. So essentially, this is what we're saying. The Old Testament saints, David and Moses and all of them, we got one crying in the wilderness, hallelujah. The Old Testament saints, what did they do? They put their faith in the Messiah that was to come. So they knew that there was going to be a Messiah, and that's how they received God's mercy and salvation for them. And we receive him because he is the Messiah that has come. Now, that being said, we're going to look here in Genesis. Now, there's a second piece to this death, and it's not just our death toward God, because I want you to notice his relationship with his wife and his relationship to his sons as we read further. And it, noticeably, you'll look back there in verses 6 through 8, and he says, let's go back here to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they had been, that they were naked. So that their eyes were both opened. Now, noticeably, they both died simultaneously. They died mutually, spiritual deaths over their life. And so Adam's spiritual death broke his union with God and destroyed his spiritual union with his wife. You have to see that. It destroyed the spiritual union with his wife. When you die to God, you lose on every other platform. Everything else goes down line from there. So the salvation we're talking about, the full salvation in Christ, introduces the relationship back to God so that it can reintroduce everything else that's important, is essential to our lives. So Adam's spiritual death broke his union with God and destroyed his oneness with his wife. Now, number two, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They mutually shared in the curse of death, but they were no longer one in harmony with God and one another. Today we can see this. We can see this when we're talking about relationships in every respect. But what we should be seeing is not just, is there a broken relationship, but why is there a broken relationship? Why are husbands and wives being divided? On either one or both ends, it's because of the spiritual death toward God. You can't love as God intended you to love. And this will make more sense as I'm sharing with you. But that love can't exist. And you're like, well, wait a second. Pastor, I see all kinds of people who are not Christian, but I see good fathers loving their kids and doing good things just like Christian fathers do to their children. But you got to understand there's something deeper in the love of God that's being missed. And so that may be a practice behind it, but there's another sort of dysfunction in that love that you'll see portrayed. And what you'll see is, ultimately, that love is not whole. In other words, it doesn't work its way into every aspect of life. It works its way within certain relationships. That's one. Number two, you will see that they practice that while they're divorced from God. And so what they're really saying is, I'm willing to make it look like I'm deeply loving my family while I'm divorced with my Creator. And what can you introduce to your family? What do you really have to give to them by teaching your children, loving your children by giving to them, but never giving them God? Right? So we will actually find people who become religious, but they've never been born again. Can I please say that? They've never been born again. They've never come out of death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life. What happens for some is that they get connected with the culture of a church because the culture of the church is healthy. Because the culture of a church, well, in generally speaking, is good. And it's inviting and it's loving and there's good things to happen there. But they're drawn to the feel and the culture without actually being drawn into the spirit of the church. Or what I should be saying. Now, there's some churches literally operate. The whole church operates in the flesh. And we got problems with that, right? But you have individuals and hopefully the headship of the church or the leadership of the church is walking with God, and so are some of the believers. Ideally, all the believers are submitted to Christ. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit more. And thirdly, we see in this, these verses 6 through 8, and it says, in the last part of 8, if you'll, actually, I'll just read the whole verse. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They mutually shared in the curse of death, and they mutually shared in the separation from God. But the oneness of being one flesh no longer existed between them. That's why they hid themselves from the presence of God. Noticely, there's two parts to being one flesh with our spouses. One of those is the marriage covenant or the marriage peace. In other words, I'm married to you for life. I intend to never lose that peace. But there's another piece that almost completely gets overlooked, and it's not just the marriage union and the consummation of the marriage union, but there's also the oneness that's supposed to happen within the marriage union. And so one flesh means that we've become one in spirit under God's governorship and authority of our life. So when in either instance, when either one of us decide that God's not going to be key point in my life, you're going to have difficulty in marriage. There's no way around that. Difficulty between two relationships that ought to become one. Now, Jesus introduces something else, and I'm going to get into that, where as brethren, we become one. Now, if you'll notice this, throughout the Bible, this is a major theme throughout Scripture. God begins Genesis by bringing his, becoming basically man becoming his and one with him. Then he begins making Adam one with his wife. And because he never made it well with that, then he never got to see oneness with his children and down line the oneness that God intended. Now, if you'll notice, Jesus talked about his disciples that you are one as we are one in the Father. So Jesus talks about the Trinity and the unity of the Trinity. Then he talks about the unity of the brethren or the disciples. That is intended in, let me hear you, I want to say this to you. It's intended in regeneration. When you're born again, you should have God investing inside of your spirit a new love that makes you one with those of the same love. Does that make sense? And some are trying to figure out, how do I do this? And I'll share a few more things with that. So if you look to Genesis chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. So this was what was broken. I needed to give this picture if I can. Everything's broken when we're spiritually dead. Not just some things. Now some people are, what would I say, deceived by what surface life, but not inward life, breeding true life on the outside. Verses 10 through 12, if you would. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. This was Adam talking to God. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. She gave me the tree and I ate. Adam and Eve's relational love was broken by spiritual death. Not by just compromise, but by spiritual death. Some of us look at disobedience to God as if that's just kind of the impairment of the human condition, and it is. But disobedience to God is also a way of saying, in many ways, I'm either dead to God, or I'm not aware of His presence, one or the other. But it's not that I get to, without it being an issue, disobedience to God is a major issue. And so he says this, a relational love is broken by spiritual death because he says, the woman you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So he basically now shows his division toward her. He has not this unity of spirit and an affection for her, but now he looks at her as the very one who's caused the issue within his life, or a part of the cause of the issue within his life. When Adam died to God, he died to love also. When I say this, that he died to God, I mean that everything became a matter of condemnation and guilt. So it's really important that outside of spiritual life, that we realize the reason why people feel constantly weighed down by guilt is because of spiritual death. And the reason why there's separation in their lives oftentimes is that. Now, I can't put that in every situation. Now, the reason I say that is because noticeably when Paul talks about, when he talks about in Corinthians, and he talks about the believer with the unbeliever, he says, if they'll remain with you, stay that. The reason for that is because the believer helps sanctify or helps bring hope into the life of the unbeliever. So it's important that we don't think that we should be necessarily cut off because things are difficult. Life begets life. Death does not beget life. And so God has us in there as the life source for those who need that life source. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. It makes sense. So this portion of what happened in Genesis, it makes sense why we read this in chapter 22. So Matthew 22. Verses 35 through verse 40. Makes sense that Jesus told us that the two great commandments were to love God and our neighbor because they were the two that needed to be restored from the curse of death. Then one of them, a lawyer, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What did he say? On these two commandments came the whole law. So when you go from Exodus to Deuteronomy and you read all of the law of God, all of those laws are summed up in one way or another, either loving God or loving your neighbor as yourself. Noticeably, Jesus is giving two great commands. He says, basically, the restoration back into salvation, being born again, means you will be restored to both of these when you are saved. When you are saved, this is the restoration. God breeds new life inside of you. That's why you'll see somebody who's now for the first time coming to Christ, one of the first things that pops out to them is the sin of their life. And this is men and women included. Before you know it, they're just in contrition and sorrow, and they can't stop weeping over the revelation and the realization of how evil their life has been. And that's powerful when somebody comes to that realization. I've been a monster in my sin, and I've been a monster in darkness, and God is bringing new life. You wouldn't feel that if you didn't have light inside of you. See, that's the difference is God brings powerful conviction to bring salvation to our souls. So because we were in the darkness of our separation from God, bringing us into the power of sin. So the greater scope of regeneration, based on what Jesus is saying, is that this removes us from, so regeneration removes us from our unholy separation from God and will just discharge us from physical mortality. It's eventually going to discharge us from it. Just as importantly, regeneration restores us back into a oneness of love as God created us for. It has to. You tell me that somebody just got saved and they can't love. That's why when you read in 1 John, he paints a very big picture about the difference between those who say they know God and don't have love and those who know God and have love. It would be strange for us to say, I've got the life of God, but I don't have the love of God inside of me. It wouldn't make any sense at all. And that's why I think Jesus is like to this lawyer who's trying to find his way. And he's like, so what's the great commandment? And noticeably, Jesus says, he starts naming some of the Ten Commandments. And then the lawyer says, all of these I've done from my youth. And Jesus says, now go sell. No, he does this to the rich man, not the lawyer. And he says to the rich man, he goes, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And then the rich man goes away and he's struggling because the greater heart issue, while he was somewhat governed by the basic commitment to the commandments and the laws of God, he wasn't governed in heart to be faithful to God. And some people are there. Some people are doing on the surface. They're doing the formality of Christian conduct. While there's not a love connection to their Savior. And that's why they're never really able to make the connection God intends for them. So our love for our spouses in the body of Christ in oneness, mutual submission to Christ's headship. I've got to make that plain as day, is the love comes out of being under the headship of Christ. The dominion of his headship, the authority of his headship. I think Amy is right in saying for men, but we can say this for everybody. What we're noticing is more and more the headship connection to Christ. We're in a culture right now, the Christian culture is talking primarily about the love of God. I mean, we're saturated with books about the love of God, everything about the love of God. And I don't want to take that away because it's so essential. But what we're talking about the love of God without regeneration. We're talking about the love of God without spiritual rebirth in the soul. So what we're really doing is we're taking those that are calloused in carnality and in self and in sin, and we've given them the salvation message of just raise your hands, ask Jesus to save you, ask Jesus into your life, and it's over with there. But what we're preaching is a gospel for forgiveness and not from spiritual death. And because of that, we have people that can't live a spiritual life because they came just for forgiveness. They didn't come to get life. So there's this huge disconnect because what it really amounts to is this. It amounts to I need God for my personal benefit, but I'm not submitting to God for his direction and plan and purpose and design for my life. I'm going to do my will while he blesses me in my pursuit of self. That's all that can happen. So then when we preach life from spiritual death, we're going to see the outward representation of that in the life. So it is no surprise that John himself would step into harmony with Jesus and say the same thing. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I want to read in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. We were born to love. Brothers and sisters, that's what we were born for. born to love. Listen to John chapter 4. And I caught something last night as I was sharing this with my wife, and I will share that with you as well. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, notice what he says, he who does not love does not know God. Now, some of us would say, well, does that mean love absolutely perfect? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the one thing that actually is the absolute for sure, the evidence that we love, that we are born of God. And so he says, for God is love, and this is the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God did this, we ought to. I want you to notice the first connection that he makes. And he says, and everyone who loves is born of God. Inspired in his text is this connection between regeneration and love. He says, born of God. He doesn't say forgiven. He says born. You've been reborn into a spiritual life. You're forgiven and born. Some people are just trying to be forgiven. You are forgiven and born. Jesus went to the graveyard and he woke you up from spiritual death, and then he went into the courtroom and he eliminated the sentence against you. That's the power of condemnation of sin in our lives. So he makes no connection between love without regeneration. I think it was General Booth that one day said they will preach salvation without regeneration. They will preach salvation without regeneration. And then he also, I think, just as well, he says, he who does not love does not know God. John is not inspired to consider love as existing outside of spiritual rebirth. So he's basically saying everything that would have kind of this feel of love is not in itself love. It's kind of a mirage of the real thing. So in verse 10, if you would look at that, he says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Interesting, that word propitiation, it's another word for atonement, but it's another way of saying that he restored us back into favor and goodwill with the Father. And so that's powerful, because once you know how come it is that I know that I have no more guilt on my heart or on my conscience about the sin in my past, that's an evidence of regeneration. I don't feel like. And so this is powerful, because you can walk away forgiven of God while the people around you still haven't forgiven you of the past or where you've been. Lastly, we're called upon to love one another because we have been restored to God. You could not safely say you were born again if you could not love one another. You cannot safely say that you're born again if you cannot love one another. We were born spiritually to love. Now that means this. In every relationship, there's a checkpoint. I've got to say this. In every relationship, we all have a checkpoint. One of the things that I've noticed in different circles in my time with folks is I'll notice people will pray for God to do one thing, and they'll go act in opposition to the very thing they're praying for. They're betraying their prayers by the way that they're doing things. So what we want to do is encourage and build up. You want to step in. And this is how I know that you live in faith. Because what you naturally would do in the human and in the flesh, you don't do. You follow what God has for you. And so when we do that, we realize I'm doing things contradictory to my will because I'm honoring God. And truth be told, it really is your will, isn't it? When you're doing what God wants you to do, that is your will to do that. Otherwise, you're missing the point altogether. Because some people are trying to rub God to be the genie in the sky by thinking obedience is the card level to that. But obedience is really the heart position that you have toward God. So I've had times with my own children, and in life with them, as a father, I say, hey, go take out the trash, or I want you to do the dishes. And a lot of times I'll get the, and then they'll go do it. Well, they may not be dressing in the moment, but what I'm recognizing in the moment, and I feel like this is a spiritual attitude that people have toward God, is I don't really want to do what you say, but I'll do it. Now, there's two different kinds that I'll do it. I'll do it so that I can get you to do what I want you to do. So it's a form of, their mind is trying to manipulate God in some way. And if you notice in James, he says, we have not because we ask not. And when we ask amiss that we may consume upon our own lust. Jesus told us in Matthew, he said, ask and you shall receive. And now James is over here saying, you're going to ask and not receive. What's going on here? And what the difference is this, is God addresses the motive behind the mouth. And so oftentimes, the motive is, I want good for me, but I'm not really surrendered at heart with love to God to do His will. So what are we preaching every week? We're preaching, don't just do what God tells you to do. Love God and do what He tells you to do. Love God and do what He tells you to do. And sometimes that's a sacrifice. You're loving God and it's difficult because of some outward situation. But the reality check in for some is that they really do love the Lord with all of their heart. And even though there's outward difficulties, they still do it with all their heart. Others are, it's outwardly difficult, but I'm doing it because I'm hoping to manipulate God. Now, that's why I'm very careful about what I would say is this. There is the prosperity gospel, and then there is the gospel of Jesus does the restoring in our life. And so what I want to say is this, prosperity gospel, and I will close with this thought. Prosperity gospel says this, I'm believing what God said in His promise to be for me. God said, give and it shall be given to you, overflowing and running over, right? Do you believe that? Well, I believe that, but I'm giving because I'm expecting more to come back to me. The difference between that and what I'm trying to get at is this. When we get to the place, Lord, I'm giving for your will exclusively. If you give more back to me, that's your prerogative, whatever you want to do. But I'm giving for your will, not for something I'm going to get, but for just honoring and loving you. That's the obedience aspect. Now, when I say that, that's what regeneration puts in the heart of a human being. So when John is saying literally here, he's saying, when you're not loving your brother, what he's saying is those who are not connected in harmony with God, naturally, they may show for a time. Now, I've been in church for a long time, folks. I've been into churches in many different levels, and this is what I'll notice. Most people will love for a time, but they'll quit loving, or their true colors will show later on for various reasons. And I've had those times where personal offenses were done to me, and I felt like the Lord, in our marriage, my wife told me, why can't we just leave? Why don't we just leave this church? Why don't we just quit and be done with this? He's obviously preaching against you. Our brother so-and-so is doing things, you know, why don't we leave? And I went to prayer, and I remember she was ready. She was ready to walk out because she was defending me. And I stepped into there and I prayed. And I wanted to go with her. I wanted to do exactly what she had said. But then I remember as I prayed, I felt like the Lord says, I am holding you accountable. I'm holding you accountable because if He's missing it, you need to be praying, not contradicting and walking out. What I realized is this, the love of the cross, and Jesus went to be crucified and He crucifies us. Being born again is listening to the still small voice that says, this is not my preference. I will tell you that I went to church for still a while longer, still not having any more relief, not any more release. But in time, God did what He needed to do. We're on the backside of a miracle called submission. We need to be baptized with submission to God and surrender to the Lord. When we do, the love for the brethren is put in there. Now, I noticed this in Ephesians. So, actually, let me go to 1 John. I want to go there one more time, and I want to look in chapter 3. Notice this, what he says in chapter 3. I need to find it here real quick. Oh, good. I was hoping you'd help me out there. Thank you, brother. Yes. So I'm gonna read in verse 8. For he who sins, no, sorry. I'm gonna go to verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I'm not saying it's not possible to sin. What I'm saying is that he doesn't have the connection to sin or the root of sin, which is his disconnect from God. In verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I mean, how many people are doing that today in church? They're like, if I don't love my brother, I'm abiding in death. Is he your brother? Now, this is the difference. Jesus never divorced you from love. No, even with your enemies. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice he says that. Now, there's a difference between love for our enemy and love for my brother. Love for our enemies is a redemptive love. It means every way in which I behave toward them is with the intent to help bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ, to help them find their way to the Savior. When we blaspheme with our mouth, when we do things that God is not approving of and is not honoring to Him, we're not showing love to our enemy. So that's why Jesus says, now do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Brothers and sisters, I have devastatingly walked in many Christian circles, where I've watched the first abandonment is to a brother. I've watched Christians stay with a job because they get paid, and with worse offenses on a job than they ever did in a church. Jesus is cultivating that death sentence inside of you, and he's culting it to life. He doesn't want you to be somebody who's mastered and manipulated by your emotions and feelings, and then by your being easily offended by anything. He's trying to get you to the place where you can surrender yourself just like he did. And so we've seen that in Christian circles. And I'm like, Lord, what's the disconnect here? The disconnect is the disconnect with God. And so there's not a harmony with brothers. I've heard this from many times. Somebody said, I have a heart for the lost, but I don't have a heart for the church. Or not so much of a heart for the church. And simultaneously, Jesus is dealing with both. And it's powerful when we get into that peace. And so what I would say is this. I believe in order to love our brothers and sisters effectively, we have to be ready to deal with some of the controversy there. So with the world, we love in a redemptive way. With the church, our brothers and our sisters, we love in a redemptive way and in a oneness way. And what do I mean by that? So if I fall out of line, I expect that you're not going to leave me out there to die and be shot up spiritually. I believe you're going to come to me, hey, pastor, here's something that needs, I love you. Can I take some time with you? And I want you to notice something. Jesus did three things. He told us to have a three-way of dealing with brothers and sisters that are in offense or falling short, right? Notice the one thing Jesus did not tell you to do when a brother or sister is causing an offense. Go abandon them. Jesus did not say to do that. Jesus said this. He said, you go to him just one-on-one and you go share with them their sin or their offense against you with a redemptive mindset. I'm not doing this to let you know how offended I am or how hurt I am. I'm doing this because my heart burns and aches for your restoration. Right? Because you were born again not to do this. Now, he says, if he doesn't listen to you, what does he say to do? I'm going to close with this thought. Jesus said, I'm a Pentecostal. I close about five times before I end a sermon. Jesus, he said, now if he doesn't listen, now go abandon him. No. He says, go get somebody else to be a witness. Now, the Holy Spirit has done something for me in this. When you see conflict, you need an audience. Seriously. Usually just one or two people, but you need an audience. Why? Because we're best behaved in front of other people when we're not otherwise. So there's a conflict that exists. They're not willing to take your side on it. So now bring somebody else to be a witness. And what are those witnesses supposed to do? Redemptive in purpose. The reason why we're exposing the conflict is to bring everything back into obedience to God and back under His headship and authority so we can restore oneness. Not just fellowship, we want oneness. Now, Jesus said, after that, now abandon them after they have... No, He didn't. There's been this restoring mindset and this redemptive mindset in the mind of God. And Jesus says, now bring them in front of the whole church. If it's that bad, we're going to have a greater audience. But it's not so the church can gossip about you. It's not so people can have things to say bad about you. It's not so we can get together with one another and say, hey, you remember what brother so-and-so has done? No, it's not about that at all. They're falling short in our church. It matters to us that you don't miss it spiritually. There's a battle for your soul. So then he says, in a redemptive sense, bring it to the church. Now, when they still won't receive it, then he says, and Paul says, basically give their soul over to the devil. And he still has a redemptive mindset behind it. He says, because basically the hardship and being disconnected from the body of Christ and the beauty of the body of Christ will begin to, the difficulties will enlarge their heart to begin to possibly seek out their salvation once again. So you read about that with the prodigal son when he left his father, and because things got so bad, he said, even the servants in my father's house live better than I do. I'll just go to be a servant. And he started to wake up. There's a redemptive purpose in letting them go. I don't want to let you go, but I might have to. But notice the love line. There is, when John says, Jesus says, he says, love your brethren, and the way that the world shall know that you're mine by the love you have one for another, you step in to help keep the problem from continuing. And brothers and sisters, you're going to hear all kinds of things. Man, I have, and I'm sure you have, and I'm encouraging you to stick it out. You will hear those who, whether they were Christian or non-Christian, they're going to say things about Jesus that are not true. And hold your tongue for a few minutes. Give them some time to vent, because the purpose of this is not to correct their language. It's to help invite them back into the heart reunion and relationship with God. So people deal with the outward surface for a time, but then I've watched the Holy Spirit over and over again beautifully. Have somebody with sharing that they're just broken and they're hurting and it's difficult. And I say, and I let them share that for a time, and then I bring back in some of the things that the Lord has for the time being. I discern something usually, and I share that with them. And then I watch people come at peace. I had somebody the other day say something to me. I'm glad that I got to talk to you. I can't remember if I called them or they called me. But they said, I feel so much differently now. And we want to keep doing that for one another. It's brutal. Brothers and sisters, it's brutal to watch what people are going through. I knew a pastor. He'd had, I don't know how many heart issues. You couldn't tell by the outward, but he'd had major, major problems in his life. Pastor John, I love that man with all of my heart. But having lost Sandy, he's still heartbroken. Loves her deeply. And we get to love him. And there's times, John has never said one thing amiss. But there are people who go through those things and they say things totally off kilter, but it's the emotion of the moment. Just help lead them back to the cross. Lead them back safely unto Jesus. Let's restore one another. We love one another. There's not a person in this room that I don't deeply love. And I wished I could be there doing more for each one of you. But I can say this. I'm going to promote with all my heart the love of God in each one of our life. But we'll never get there unless we're born again. You cannot do it. There's nothing I can say or do for you unless we're born of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want to just take a few minutes now just to let the Lord restore. If you have a relationship struggle, I'm especially making this altar call for you. Because not one of us want to walk out of here feeling like that's not important to us. Friends, I do. I'm just going to say, I have relationship struggles. So I don't think anybody's really like exempted from that. But there's something the Lord wants to do. And I want to invite you two things. I want to say two things. One, I want to be here for you in any way that I can. The other way is I want you to trust God. Two things that people will do. They either won't bring it to God or they won't bring it to somebody lovingly to step up with them. We need both of those right now. And I want to trust the Lord to do something very powerful and wonderful in our service. So if you have a relationship struggle that you want to bring to the Lord, I want to invite you today to come and we want to pray with you. If there's a need for healing and the Lord's speaking to you, or you know somebody else who needs it today and you want to intercede for them, I want to invite you too to come up front. We're never going to leave without God giving an opportunity.